know, Israel, the Lord thy God is one. In me there is no division. In me there is no beginning and no end. There is only one thing, and that is myself, says God. For I am the Alpha, the Omega. I am the beginning and the end of all things. I am the one who starts your faith, and I am the one that brings it to fruition. For all things have their being in me, says God. All things have their origin in me, says God. But there is one who perverts what I have. There is one who twists, who puts a lie into the truth that I speak into the world, says God. And he is the author of division. He is the one who steals and kills and destroys. He is the one who seeks to steal the very life that I have breathed into mankind. He is the one who devours. He is like a fire, and he's never quenched. He's never satisfied. Always wants more, all wants more, wants more. But I am your source, and I am your sustenance, says God. All that you need, all that you require is found in me, says God. For I am the supplier. I am the benefactor. I am the healer. I am all these things that you long after and even more. So seek after me, says God. For when you seek after me, you shall have the things that this world offers you, but you shall have them in peace. You shall have them in abundance, for I am the source. And I don't have to rob from one to give to another, for I am able to give you the power to create wealth out of nothing. Wealth out of the discards that humanity throws aside. I am able to generate wealth out of those things. And I am the God who dwells in you, says the Lord. And I am he that gives you all wisdom and all knowledge. Seek after me. Seek after me. Stop running after the ways of the world. Stop running after all the things that the world has to offer. For when you find me, you have found the answer. You have found the source of all that you need. For I am he, declares Yahweh. Praise you. There's someone asking this morning, said, but Lord, I've been waiting on this for a long time. It's on its way, says God. It's already been sent. It's on its way, but receive the thing that you've asked for. Receive. Open up your heart and receive that which you're believing for, and begin to declare it as mine. Begin to declare your possession of those things. Instead of waiting for it, begin to declare it. And it shall manifest, says God. Were you ready for the word this morning? Let's start out with 2 Corinthians 2:14. For our visitors, you're going to get to know this scripture. We have seen literal miracles. I mean, miracles of life-saving proportion in several of the people in the church. So this verse is vital to us. 2 Corinthians 2:14, now, thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ and through us diffuses the fragrance of his knowledge in every place. Hallelujah. We started speaking for this month about a nation submitted to God. And God reminded us here in intercession not too long ago, he actually called us a nation. And that kind of shocked us. He said, Roxanne, when she got that, said, we're a nation? Now, you got to know what a nation is. We think of nations as being a border around a country. But in the Bible, a nation is a people group. Understand? It's a people group. So God called Abraham a nation when it was just him and his wife. Called him a nation. He called Isaac a nation. He called Jacob a nation. A nation is a people group, a group that joins itself together around shared beliefs. You can be one and be a nation. If nobody else agrees with you, you're a nation. You ever feel like you're the outsider and you started the club? You're a nation. good or bad, you're a nation, because you attract people that think like you, that are willing to agree with you, and that makes you a nation. In 2 Chronicles 7:14, it says, it calls believers a nation because we're held together by a common core of beliefs. Now, let me read the scripture to you. It says, if my people who are called by my name, see, that's a nation, isn't it? If my people, and God's people are those who are called by his name. That makes you a nation. That makes you a people group. You're distinct from everybody else. You're distinct from the ways of the world. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin, and I like this part, and heal their land. Heal their land. But see, God says, if my people, now a lot of people say, well, if we get revival in the nation, no, if God's people will turn. If we will turn. You know, I think I shared this with you the other week, but a new study has come out and said, what if it's not now, just in a few years, the people that have no faith at all are going to be the dominant faith group in America. Now, I find that hard to believe, because there's still about 90% of Americans declare themselves to be Christian. So I don't know how we can be in a minority group. But the problem is the church is divided. We're divided over the Bible. I've told you this over and over and over again, but the reality of it still shocks me. Over 50% of American pastors do not believe the scripture. They do not believe it's the inerrant word of God. They just think it's a bunch of cute stories. It's something, if you believe it, it's okay, but we really don't take the Bible seriously. Well, they're wrong. You know, it's hard to get into agreement with people over the Word of God when they don't believe the Word of God. Listen. This is God speaking to us through prophets, but God, the Bible says several times, God spoke to men of old the things that he wanted in the earth. The other day I was going over some notes, and I found an old note from probably about 2010 or something, and it says, God sent his word to us in flesh because Jesus was all he had to say. Now think about that. He sent Jesus, the word in flesh, because in Jesus he says everything. He doesn't need to talk anymore, and yet he does. He still is revealing Jesus Christ to us. Why? Because a lot of us don't know who Jesus is. We recognize him in our doctrine, but not in our life. We call ourselves Christian, but we don't believe the Bible. How can you be called a Christian and not believe the things that your king has said to you? If Jesus is Lord, he is king. Lord isn't just this magical little title. Jesus, you are Lord, means you're in absolute control of my life. See, we want Jesus as our Savior to get us out of problems, to get us out of trouble. Jesus wants to be Lord. The confession of salvation, of the new birth, is not that Jesus is my Savior, it's that Jesus is my Lord. When you say Jesus is Lord, you are declaring him to be Lord, the controller of your life. And if you don't want him to be controller, you doctrinally agree with Jesus, you doctrinally agree with the concepts, the precepts of Christianity, but you're not letting God be in charge. You're literally saying to God, Lord, I believe that you have some good things for us, but I still want to control my own life. And I still want to be in charge of my own destiny. You can't do that. A divided mind receives nothing of the Lord. He asks, well, why are so many Christians so frustrated in life? Because they're divided. They're calling themselves Christians, but they don't make Jesus the Lord of their life. Hello. Now, I'll give you another verse. Follow me on this one. Matthew chapter 7, 17 to 23. I'm backing up a little bit on the scripture I want to give to you, but I want you to see as Jesus comes into this. This is the ending of the Sermon on the Mount. We're going to spend a little bit of time going back and forth in this scripture. But Matthew 7:17, Jesus says, even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. Now notice, there's two kinds of trees. There's a good tree and there's a bad tree. He goes on to say, a good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits you will know them. Verse 21, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? See, I get around a lot of charismatics, a lot of Pentecostals, and boy, they think they are hot stuff if they have a prophecy. And I always use this illustration. God spoke to Balaam through a donkey. So if you have a prophecy of the Lord, you're at least at the level of a donkey. In other words, if God can use a donkey, don't get puffed up. Hello. Because you could still be a donkey. I'm being nice. There's another word for donkey, and we all know it. And there's a lot of those walking around trying to clothe themselves in Christian attire, and they're still a donkey. Now think about Caiaphas. The Bible says Caiaphas prophesied by the Spirit of the living God. Prophesied. God used Caiaphas. What did Caiaphas prophesy? It's better for one man to die for the nation than the nation to suffer. And the Bible says God caused him to say that. He didn't even know it, probably. Didn't even understand what he was saying, but he prophesied by the Spirit of God. And what he prophesied is the death of Jesus Christ. And he's the one that wanted him crucified. See, you can prophesy from God and prophesy, listen now carefully, you can prophesy by the Spirit of God and prophesy things that are not in God's best interests. I've been around, well, I don't want to go there. I got too much to get through to go there. But there's such a thing as false prophets. False prophets, the Bible says, prophesy out of their own spirit, not the Spirit of the Lord. So there's a lot of prophecy going on. It's out of your own spirit. It's your will. It's your mind. That's why the Bible says test every spirit. Because you can tell if it's self-will or it's the Spirit of God. You can tell that. Heathen can tell that. That's why some of them mock the church so much, because they know it's just flesh prophesying, not the Spirit of God. Okay, good preaching, brother. Amen. Need to hear that. Okay. But in Matthew 7, there are good trees and there are bad trees. Now, if you go down to verse 23 that I hadn't read yet, he's talking about these men that say, Lord, Lord, we've prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name. And 23 says, and then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. There's a lot of debate over what lawlessness is. Let me just put it this way. Lawlessness is contempt for the law. Lawlessness is doing your own thing. Now, since Jesus is in here, he's talking about the kingdom. He says in verse 21, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven. See, there's those who want to enter the kingdom of heaven. They want to do what they want to manifest the results of the kingdom of heaven, but they have contempt for the law of heaven. They don't like the law of heaven. They don't like the ordinances of God. They don't like what God has to say because, well, I've got my own opinion. When was the last time God asked you what your opinion was? Has God showed up at your door and said, I've got this thing I'm wrestling over. What do you think? He has never come to me that way. I doubt if he's come to you that way. But when you're struggling with something, what does he do? He sends you back to the Word of God. He sends you back to the Spirit of God, because this is one of the ways you confirm the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God will never disagree with the written Word of God. It's the same Spirit. God said, I'm not the author of confusion. It didn't come from me. Good preaching. Amen. He says, I will declare I never knew you, because they didn't practice the law of the kingdom. They didn't do what God said needed to be done. They didn't give their heart. They had contempt. Now, it's curious to me that when you come to Yahweh, and I'm for those who are new, oftentimes I'll use the Hebrew word Yahweh, because the name of Yahweh, we sang it up here this morning on one of the songs, in your name, what was the whole phrase? In your name, Yahweh, or your name, God. Let me get it. I want to get this right. You're not supposed to do this in a sermon. But the name of the Lord is an everlasting promise. Well, what's the name of the Lord? See, most of us, we don't know the name of the Lord. The name of the Lord is Yahweh. The Old Testament says salvation will be proclaimed to the world in the name of Yahweh. Yahweh is I am that I am. I am the everlasting. I am the eternal. Well, Yahweh is there's nothing before me and there's nothing beyond me. Yahweh is I'm it. Yahweh is I am that I am. The eternal, everlasting, all-powerful, ever all-knowing. Everything that you think God is summed up in the name of Yahweh. Therefore, I insert the name of Yahweh a lot of times because I want to impart to us, we're not talking about a generic God. There's a lot of gods in the earth, small g. There's only one capital G God. His name is Yahweh. We translate that Jehovah in a lot of Bibles. That's a mispronunciation. It's a misprint. It's a misunderstanding of the word. It's a German word. First of all, it's not Hebrew. But his name is Yahweh. And Yahweh is an important word because the Jews believed. Oh, I love this. The Jews believed if you speak the name of Yahweh, Yahweh comes on the scene. Boy, if only we believed that. But you know, when you speak to Jesus and you use the name of Jesus, Jesus comes on the scene. Hallelujah. I need to pray to break through. Jesus! He's here. I've had people come to church. Well, I think Jesus has left this church. Well, the Bible tells us that where two or three assemble together in my name, I will be present among them. I'm going to be there. Well, Jesus lives in me. When I come to church, Jesus comes. But I found out the Father is already waiting for us to show up. I like that too. He's waiting. I brought him with me. If two or three of you will bring Jesus with you, and we gather together in his name, Jesus is here. What a stupid question for people to go to church. I wonder if Jesus is going to show up today. Well, he's a liar if he doesn't, if there's two or three of us. Amen? Because he said he'd be there. See, when you say the name of Yahweh, it's significant. It's not just another name. It's like Lord. Lord is significant. Lord is a statement of who Jesus is to you. It's not a positional title. So, Yahweh is among us. Amen? You can't... See, Yahweh's people... destroys the barriers that men try to erect. Let me give you, we gave some examples of this last week. I'm just going to read them real quick. Colossians 3, 9 to 11 says, put off the old man and put on, that means there's something you got to get rid of. If you're going to walk in Yahweh, there's something you got to get rid of. You can't walk in Yahweh and hold your thinking that you had before you came to know him. There's got to be this change. It says, put off the old man, and put on the new man who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and in all. In Galatians 3 it says, for you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. There is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Now that makes it pretty plain. When you come into Yahweh, it doesn't matter what race you are, it doesn't matter what ethnicity you are, it doesn't limit you on what culture you're from. It doesn't limit any of those things, because in Christ he is building one new man. Did you hear that? One new man. In Christ there is one new man. There's no Scythian. There's no free, no slave. There is no overseer. There is no underservant. We are all one in Christ. This is his image. This is his goal in the earth. And men have fought that. We've argued against it. God's still true. The Bible says, let God be true and every man a liar. What God says is true. If there's divisions, it's in you. It's not in the scripture. It's not in God. Hallelujah. Go to Matthew 6:3. Still there in the Sermon on the Mount, 6:33. I love this. If we have time, we'll come back to this here in a minute. But he says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Jesus here is answering the question of life. We spend all of our life running around seeking jobs, seeking employment, seeking, wondering what we're going to eat, what we're going to drink, what we're going to clothe ourselves with, where we're going to live, what kind of a house you want. All these things we're worried about. And Jesus sums it up. If you will seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, being in right standing with God, if you'll put those things first, God knows you have need of all this other stuff, and he'll make provision for you. That's the answer to life. Well, how do I get me a bigger house? Serve God. How do I get me more food on the table? Serve God. Well, how do I increase? Serve God. Jesus is answering the question. See, the problem is, as long as you serve yourself, you're dipping out of a small bowl. Because if you're living out of yourself, all you have is what you have. But if I'm living out of God, all the riches and glory belong to me. He gives us the power to create wealth. See, we're asking God for money. We're asking God, oh Lord, give me this. Give me. He said, I give you the power to create wealth. Lord, I want $1,000. He gives you the power to create wealth. Well, Lord, I want me a bigger house. He gives you the power. See, the problem is we don't want the power to get wealth, because that requires, I know it's a four-letter word, and we don't use four-letter words in church. It's called W-O-R-K. It's work. Did you know there's a work of faith? There is a labor of love? Well, I just think everybody ought to love me. Well, let me ask you, are you lovable? Because I've known people, well, Gordon, you should love me. I think, you're not lovable. I like Debbie. I love Debbie. I can go that far and say I love Debbie, my wife. But when she comes in the house sweaty and dirty and muddy and just, it's like, you clean up, then I'll love you. I ain't touching you like that, huh? And some people, we come in with all of our filth, all of our junk, all of our cares, and we say, love me. It's like, oh, Lord. It's like, you've got to make yourself lovable. How do I do that? Learn how to love. And let God love you. That makes you lovable. But see, I'm living out of the love of God. If I'm living out of my own self, I mean, one of the scary scriptures, and it's true, this is what we do. I'm way off target now, but this is what we do. The Bible says, love your neighbor even as you love yourself. See, the problem with that is a lot of people don't like themselves. And so they are fulfilling the scripture. They're loving their neighbor even as they love themselves. And the problem is they don't like who they are. You know, they're snappy people. No matter what you do, you cannot make them happy. It doesn't matter. You can give them a gold-plated watch worth $10 million, and you can say, here, I've got a dealer who'll pay you $11 million for it, and they'll grump about it. I mean, you just cannot satisfy some of these people. Why? There's good trees and there's bad trees. There's Christians go around, Lord, Lord, we cast out devils in your name. We did all this, but they are lawless because they reject the laws of the kingdom of God. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. See, John the Baptist and Jesus came and they preached one message. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God is at hand. That was their gospel. The Bible talks about the gospel of the kingdom of God. Now, we've reduced the gospel. Debbie was even talking about it this morning in Sunday school. I had to close my mouth because I didn't want to give away the whole message. But she said, we have compartmentalized Christianity. There are some people who believe in healing. There's others who believe in prophecy. There's others who believe in love. There's others who believe in koinonia or fellowship. We have a gospel of the gifts of the Spirit, a gospel of healing, a gospel of this, a gospel of that. Jesus sums it all up and said, I'm preaching the kingdom of God. Now listen, he demonstrated the power of the kingdom of God through healings and prophecy and miracles and signs and wonders. Now think about it. You'll know this when I say it, but think about it. Jesus never taught about healing. He never talked about casting out spirits. He never taught those things. He taught the kingdom of God. He taught the principles of how to live in that kingdom of God. And he said, if you will seek first his kingdom, the kingdom of God, and his righteousness, all these other things shall be added to you. When I came to faith, I was a believer, had no clue what I was to believe. Anybody ever been there? I don't know what to believe about God because I was brought up, well, if God does anything for you, you have to be really super holy or super special. And we don't know why some people get blessed and others don't. Well, I found out it's faith. It's that trusting in God. And that's not a bad thing, but I found out I've got to yield my life to God. I was in the ministry and this young guy from Teen Challenge, a whippersnapper. And I was pretty much of a whippersnapper myself. That's an old West term for a young kid that's still wet behind the ears. In other words, he doesn't have a clue what he's doing. And he came and he began to preach about Jesus being Savior and Jesus being Lord. And that night I made him Lord of my life. He was still just my Savior. Oh, God, help me. Oh, God, deliver me. Oh, God, do all this. But he said, no, he's Lord. Lord changes everything. Because Lord includes salvation. But Jesus can be your Savior and not your Lord. He can get you out of trouble, but you'll keep getting back into trouble because he's not your Lord, because you are lawless and reject the principles of the kingdom of God. Is this making sense? So they preach, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Jesus introduced not a religion, but a kingdom. A kingdom which is ruled from heaven. It's not earthly. It's not natural. It's not a kingdom that originates from this world. It's a kingdom that originates from heaven, and we are to enforce it in this world. Governments of men were meant to express or to protect the kingdom of God from violence, from people who would tear it down. That's what government was instituted for. Not to rule over men, not to dominate men, but to ensure and to protect the kingdom of God. How many governments do that? It's really iffy today. It's always been really iffy because most governments come out of the ideas of men on how to organize rather than from heaven that is organized. That's why we're so frustrated at so many points. The American Revolution is still unique in the world. There has never been a revolution like the American Revolution. It was a revolution birthed from revival by men. Now catch this, by men who rejected the religion of men across Europe who used religion as a means of exercising tyranny. And there's many today. This is why Americans are afraid of a theocracy, because every time man tries to rule the world by religion, it becomes tyranny. Because they start attacking other people that don't believe like they do. Well, there's always going to be good trees and bad trees until Jesus returns and sets up the kingdom in its completeness. There's still going to be these things. But America was a great experiment for to see whether men would live by the Bible, to see if men could create a nation founded upon Scripture. And we said last week, just because we look at ourselves and we can say that I believe that America was founded as a Christian nation, that doesn't mean everybody was Christian. It doesn't mean everybody agreed with the Bible. There were still slave owners. Even though a lot of slave owners said, slaves should be free because they're created in the image of God. Yeah, but they didn't act on it. They didn't follow through with it. But they had a plan to end slavery in the United States at the Constitution when they signed all that into effect. But we were a great experiment. Great Britain, this is one of the problems, Great Britain tried to overthrow the religion of the Bible in the United States of America while we were colonies. They tried to overcome it. The colonists had come fleeing the religion of Europe. Many of them, not all of them, but many of them came to flee the oppressive religion of Europe. Catholics killed Lutherans. Lutherans killed Anabaptists. Anabaptists, we just let everybody kill us. And we just non-aggressors. We're dying left and right. We're burning. The Puritans were Anabaptists. The Puritans fled England, and they persecuted them. It was out of the Anabaptists that we got one of the first written Bibles in the English language to where people could understand it. He was burned at the stake, and then Tyndale, I think it was, and they burned him at the stake. And 3 to 5 years after he was burned at the stake, the king used his translation to create the King James Bible with a few alterations. It's amazing. Church people are nasty. We can be among the meanest people on earth. Why? Because we're trying to create a religion and live in a religion when we're supposed to live in a kingdom. We're living out of God's boundaries, and we're living out of our own heads and our own thinking. Let me just give you a sample. John Adams, one of my favorite founding fathers, said this. This is in October of 1798 when he said this. "We have no government armed with power capable of contending with human passions unbridled by morality and religion. Avarice, ambition, revenge, or gallantry would break the strongest cords of our Constitution as a whale goes through a net. Our Constitution was made only for a moral and religious people. It is wholly inadequate to the government of any other." He says, our Constitution, it gives us free will, free expression, gives us an opportunity that other nations had never heard of at that time. He said, if we lose our Christian foundation, if we lose our Christian principles, our Christian moralities, our Constitution will not work any longer. And you can see that. I've told you this before, but I say it again because you need to hear this and understand it. There are languages in the earth that do not have a concept or a word for freedom because it is an unknown concept. Liberty, the concept of liberty, is scriptural. It comes from God Himself. Nations do not practice liberty. Did you hear that? Nations, natural governments do not create liberty. They can only protect it. That's why we, in the Declaration of Independence, it says what it says. These laws are seen everywhere. Obvious if you read the Bible, life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. These things are things that God gives to us. Man does not create them. Man cannot give them. Only God can have them. And government doesn't have the opportunity to take that away. They can beat you, but they can't get into your mind. You still have life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. You can still do what you want to in your mind, no matter what governments do. Go to Russia. Go to China. They killed all the Christians. Today it's believed that outside of Africa, China has the largest number of Christians in the world. They're still persecuted. They're still underground. Africa is soon to be the largest Christian continent in the world, exceeding the United States. Boy, won't that shake up some theology? Shake up some of man's religion. Because, right, I say that like for this reason. Africa, Christians are under attack right now by white liberal orthodoxy in America because they believe the Scripture. The Episcopal, or no, is it, no, I'm going to get this right. I think the world, they had a huge council of all the churches in the world, and the African churches, when they said, well, we need to accept homosexuals, and we need to accept this, and we need to accept all these other liberal things, the African church said, huh, we ain't doing it. Bible says homosexuality is wrong. Bible says divorce shouldn't be. No. We're not agreeing with these things. No. And they were castigated. They talked down to the Africans because you people, you need to grow up and mature because you're still stuck in a time when you believe the Bible. So do I. And I find more unity. I've been to Africa twice. I find more unity among the African pastors than I find in American pastors. Amen. Why? They believe the Bible. I find more unity among the Haitian pastors than I do American pastors. They believe the Bible. We'll argue over everything. We'll argue over anything, even things that aren't important. But you ought to get around some of these guys that have built their life seeking the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and they're building churches that you and I could not fathom. They're reaching people that you and I cannot imagine. Why? They're seeking first the kingdom of God. They're seeking right standing with the God, not right standing with other people who would agree with Him and accept them in. A lot of these churches have built huge churches based on the Word of God. I forget the man's name right now, but in South Africa, I'm just giving you an example. In South Africa, there was a when apartheid was in, and blacks could not worship with whites, and they had this total separated society. This pastor built a church, and he said, I'm going to have black and white worship together. He said, it's illegal. They'll put you in jail, then they'll put me in jail. White pastor, white South African. He said, we're going to worship together. The Bible says it's one new man. So they began worshiping together. The head of South Africa, now let me give you some things before this. They built a, what is it, 20 or 30,000 seat church. They have three services a day. The church grew. The church blossomed. They built the church without outside help on the giving of Africans to build the building debt free. God prospered them. God blessed them. To the point that when the former president of South Africa came to church one day, he was the one who promoted apartheid. He was the one who promoted the separation. In church service that day, he gave his life to the Lord Jesus Christ. In this illegal church that said, we don't care about the laws of men. We are going to follow the Bible. The Bible, of all things to follow, the Scripture. To follow the Scripture, how dare you do that? They did and were blessed. Hallelujah. See, the Bible still works. If you have the guts to believe it, if you have the guts to obey it, the Bible still works. Why? It's the Word of God. It's what God has instituted in the earth. And we can only agree with the Bible, not try to retranslate it for our time and our culture. Let me go on. Matthew chapter 4, verse 23 says, Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease among the people. Go to Matthew 6, verse 9. This is so fascinating. Jesus, the disciples come to him in another scripture. The disciples come to Jesus and they say, teach us how to pray. And Jesus teaches them how to pray by giving them what we call the Lord's Prayer. He says, our Father in heaven. See, this thing originates in heaven. The kingdom of God originates in heaven. He says, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Why does it call God Father? Because God is the father of Adam. God is the father of Abraham. If you're born again, he's your father too. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. In other words, we're going to honor the name of our Father. We're going to obey Him. We're going to bow our knee to the Father in heaven. Your kingdom come, not my kingdom, not what I think your kingdom ought to be. Your kingdom come, your will would be done, where? In the earth. In the earth. In the earth, even as it is done in heaven. Miles Monroe says this, the ultimate goal of God, the Creator, was to colonize earth with heaven and establish it as a visible territory of an invisible world. God is colonizing the earth. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. He's colonizing it. Adam, when he fell, did not lose a religion. He lost a kingdom. If Adam lost a kingdom in the fall, then it only is reasonable to assume that God would come to restore the kingdom that Adam lost. It'd be a whole lot more comfortable if God just came to start a new religion. It would have been a whole lot easier if Jesus would have settled the dispute going on today. Should the church be Jewish or should it be more westernized? Jesus didn't get into the debate. He left that up to us. He was establishing a kingdom. We'll argue about how many times you have to be dipped in order to be properly baptized. Is that a kingdom concern? Now think about it. Is it a kingdom concern? No. What is a kingdom concern is you be born again. That you come to life in Christ. That he becomes your Lord and your Savior. That he becomes the one who is our source. That he is the one that we look at. But see, religion will preoccupy you. Religion will distract you from your hunger and your emptiness for the kingdom. I believe a lot of the violence that we're seeing in the streets right now in America is because people want a kingdom. They're hungry for the kingdom of God, and they don't know how to get it because they don't know God. Isn't that sad? Jesus said, I will not refuse any who come unto me. But they're looking for a kingdom. They're looking for justice. They're looking for righteousness. They're looking for good things. But they're practicing lawlessness. I was talking to someone the other day. And I said, I think I finally figured this out. I'm 65 years old. I'm finally figuring this stuff out, little by little. But one of the things that bothers me about violence, of any kind, of a negative kind, when I was in college, I was there in the riots of the late 60s, early 70s. I was there when the campuses were overrun. I was there when I was tear gassed in college. I was pepper sprayed in college. I got into those things. And I was just going to class. I was a good kid. But I remember my roommate coming to me on Ohio State campus, and he said, the police just attacked us. I said, what? That's wrong. Police shouldn't have attacked you. And he said, why did they attack you? We were just closing a gate, the main entrance gate to Ohio State University. We were just closing a gate. We were going to shut it down and shut the campus down that way. And you wonder why they attacked you. Curious. I found out I could be pepper sprayed on my way to class. My good friend at the time, Howard Bernberg, took me a couple years to figure out he was Jewish. Seriously. But Howie and I were close friends, and we were walking on campus during the riots, and we decided we're just kind of looking at all the stuff that had happened the day before, and we decided we're going to walk down the Oval. And the Oval at Ohio State is a huge open area. And we started in at the top of the Oval, and we started walking in. There were four squad cars lined up there on the road. And we saw the cops there, and we're just talking. It's just the two of us. We're just walking down. And all of a sudden, the police ducked down behind the cars. And we thought, that's unusual. They popped up from behind the cars. They had gas masks on. Wonder what's going on. The next thing we know, we're probably about 100 yards from them. I mean, we're fairly close. Maybe closer than that. Might have been 200 feet. I mean, we were fairly close to them. And all of a sudden, they started lobbing tear gas at us. We thought, what is wrong with these people? There's the two of us. We turned around to get out of the grass. They're at about 2,000 people right behind us. We were at the point. You know? I mean, we're the leaders. Follow us, boys! You know, it's like, ah! So we ran slow enough that the crowd outran us, okay? So we're on High Street, and we're trying to walk real quick, and Howie grabbed me by the arm and pulled me into a doorway of a store. It had a little indentation in the store. Pulled me in the doorway, and we're standing there. I'm trying to think, what are you doing? And I look down at the floor, and here's a can of tear gas going past. Vroom, 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 vroom. And I peeked out to see how close the cops were. I didn't see any, so we were okay. But he was ducking in, so we let the crowd get away. This is what I learned. If you don't want to pay the penalty, don't be in the crowd. And because of my pacifist upbringing, which I've rejected now, but because of my pacifist upbringing, it's like if you're demonstrating for peace, you don't throw things. That hit me real hard. I remember where I was on campus when they came and said they just tore down the United States flag and burned it. See, I grew up not pledging allegiance to the flag of the United States. I grew up not singing the Star Spangled Banner. We weren't anti-American, but we were brought up, you only have one Lord, and you cannot serve state, nation, and God. So you had to serve God. And I wanted to serve God. So I didn't pledge allegiance to the flag. But when they tore the flag down, it struck me. How can you riot for peace? How can you claim you're for justice and violate the laws? And if you do, be man enough to take the penalty for what you're doing. I mean, that's just hard. I don't care who you are. If you're going to protest, you know everyone's not agreeing with you. Okay, first of all, you're there to protest, so you know that you're in the minority. Well, don't be surprised when they come after you. It's like the American revolutionaries. The British don't like us anymore. It's because you're rebels? Hello? You're wanting to overthrow the government? Well, we just don't think it's fair that they're coming against. Well, what are you doing? Think about it. What are you doing? When you sin, don't get upset that you get the penalty. See, I'm trying to put it in Bible terms for us now so we can become more theological about it. These things all have practical applications. It's tough. This is one of the things that stands. I'm going to take a rabbit trail here. One of the things that amazes me about the American Revolution, because it was based on protecting the Bible and biblical principles. So when the revolution was over, they didn't go door to door dragging people out and killing them. In other words, they would go back to the cities that welcomed the British, or back home from the service and move back into the neighbor that supported the British. They didn't burn their houses down. They didn't destroy the property of the losing side. But in a lot of revolutions, that's exactly what they do. They destroy the enemy. And yet in America, it's the only revolution of its kind that this has ever happened. We moved in next door to the guy we were fighting. And even in after the Civil War, to a more limited degree, there were a lot of Northerners. They wanted to go down and destroy everything in the South, just obliterate it. And Abraham Lincoln said, no, they're our brothers, they're our family. You can't treat them that way. You think of the divide now, because I was raised in the South. You think of the divide now between North and South, it is even here today, how much worse it would have been if they would have been able to do those things. Okay, I want to get back to the Bible where it's more comfortable. Matthew 5, verses 3 through 10. We're almost done. Matthew 5, 3 through 10. This is the Beatitudes. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn. Now, no, I've got to stop at this first one. Blessed are those who are poor in spirit. We are all poor in spirit. Without God, you're poor in spirit. Without Jesus, you're poor in spirit. Jesus' answer to that, he recognized our condition. The answer to being poor in spirit is the kingdom of heaven. This is the answer. If you're poor in spirit, you need the kingdom of heaven. He goes on, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Kingdom of heaven. The solution is not a religion, it's the kingdom of heaven. When I got saved, I wanted to be a good Christian. I didn't know how to be a Christian. I was raised in church. My dad's a pastor. Been in church all my life. But when I got saved, I didn't know what to do because we never talked about salvation. But I wanted to be a good Christian. So when I went back to church, as my father's church, I just started adopting and everything that the church taught because they were the authority. They should know God, right? And so I gave up my relationship with the Father and replaced it with a religion, a bunch of do's and don'ts. When I got baptized in the Spirit, I'm in my first church, I'm pastoring. When I got baptized in the Spirit and began to speak with other tongues, I got restored to a relationship with God. I began to know who He was. At that moment, so much of what I had accepted from my church was so profoundly wrong. Because my church said, God doesn't talk to people anymore. But when I began to speak in other tongues, I began to have conversation with God. I began to talk with Him. I found out the church was wrong. When I came across the scripture, it says, you shall lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. Well, our church believed in anointing for healing, but we were shocked if anybody ever got healed. And I found out, I don't agree with my church. I had to agree with the Bible. I had to make that distinction. I had to make that separation. I had to go with the scripture over and above my church. He said, the answer is not a religion. We're trying to replace a relationship with a religion, and we're left hungry for the kingdom because that's not what we were created for. The disciples thought the kingdom was theirs, was only for the future. And many Christians believe that same thing. But Jesus said, because I am with you, the kingdom of heaven is with you. He says, when the Holy Spirit comes to dwell in you, the kingdom will then be in you also. See, the kingdom goes where Jesus is. And if Jesus is in us, then His kingdom is present. That's why Jesus could say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It's present with you right now. Wherever Jesus went, the kingdom was there. And He demonstrated the kingdom with the signs and the wonders that followed. And so often we're trying to preach the religion of the gospel of Christ, and we're only preaching salvation, and we're not preaching the kingdom where all these things belong to us. Let me give you a thought of kingdom thinking. I'll just end here. Kingdom thinking is that you don't have to resign yourself to live in poverty or in pain or in suffering or in any trouble here below until the Lord rescues us. We can claim and assert our authority as sons and daughters of the God of the universe. We can experience the victory that is ours as people of the kingdom. This is what the kingdom is about. The kingdom is about power. The kingdom is about, I don't have to yield my life to the very things that are killing me. I can yield my life to the one who has life. I can give myself to the author of life. The Bible says, in Him we live and move and have our being. He's the one I'm surrendering to. Rather than the dictatorship of theology or religion, I have a relationship with my Father. He's my daddy. He's a good daddy. And I don't like people to talk bad about my daddy because he's good to me. See, this is the kingdom of God. Our Father who art in heaven. I will honor you. I will respect you. I will give my life to you. And I will pray your kingdom come in my life, in my family, in my church, in my city, in my state, in my nation. Your kingdom come. Your will be done in the earth, even as it's done in heaven. We don't have to wait. We don't have to wait. We can pray His kingdom be done now. Amen. Let's stand. First step into this kingdom is you've got to be born again. Jesus told Nicodemus, unless you're born again, born from above, is a literal Greek, unless you're born from above, you can't even see the kingdom of God. Unless you're born of water and spirit, you cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Being born again is the entrance point, but it's not the end. You're just getting in the door now. Now you can begin to see the kingdom. He is my provider. He is my sustainer. He is the blesser. I like Kenneth Copeland. He says, we're preaching the blessing, not individual blessing. We're talking about walking in the blessing to where everything you do is blessed, where you just walk in that blessing all the time. Glory to God. Well, Father, we come before you. Lord, I pray for anybody in here this morning that does not know you, God, that we would give our life to you. Lord, we accept you into our heart. We welcome you into our lives. We declare that Jesus is Lord right now over us, over our family, over our households. We declare Jesus Christ is Lord. And we give our lives to you. Lord, we seek first your kingdom and your righteousness. And God, you're going to add everything else that we need because we are seeking after you, God, and doing those things that you call us to do and being obedient to you, Father. God, we give you all the praise. We give you all the honor that you are the source of all we have, and you have more than what we currently possess. So, Lord, we thank you for all these things, for your blessing, for your kingdom to come upon us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you.